We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, if you have a Bible, turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I know this by heart, but I'm going to read it anyway. It's one of my favorite passages. It's in my office hanging on my wall. And the message tonight is fresh. Navigators, if you're a navigator, you did not get this message, but this is the slide for my navigators class on Sunday mornings, and I just decided to do a two-part message, really two distinct messages, but all in line of defending God's word in a difficult age, because we live in a difficult age. And I hope you'll see tonight that what I mean by difficult, we may not be having the suffering and the torture, and we may not be facing death where we live, but a lot of our brothers in the world are. As a matter of fact, it boggles my brain sometimes to think that there are more Christians suffering today for Christ than there ever has been in the history of the church. And this has been widely reported. And so I guess when I say defending God's word in a difficult age, I think the difficult age we live in is this: defining, defeating false gods, and how easy it is for us as Christians to fall into the trap of worshiping false gods. We don't want to think that we would ever do that, but I hope tonight you'll see that we're fighting a different kind of battle. Maybe not one of physical death, but it could be spiritual death. And so I pray tonight God will speak to you. 1 Corinthians 15:58. As a matter of fact, let's just do this. Let's read it together. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen, church? Amen. Let me fire up my notes here, and let us get started. I'm going to do kind of rapid fire tonight. I have a lot to cover in a short amount of time, so get your pen ready if you're taking notes, and we're going to go. All right? If I need to slow down, somebody just raise your hand. I know that means slow down, okay? But here we go. Listen, this title is part of the series I'm doing, Navigators, as I've shared. And I know this, it's vital that we wage this war with our families and our children, defending God's word in a difficult age, and defining and defeating false gods. And the truth is that God's word cannot be denied. Amen? On the surface, this false god substitution may even seem good. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but while it offers some positive benefits, in the end, it brings forth death. False gods will never ultimately satisfy us. Galatians 6:7 says this: "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth," say it with me, "that shall he also reap." What we sow is what we reap. Are we all in for God? Or are we have this mediocre faith? We're going to reap what we sow. If we're all in for God, let me tell you something. If we're all in for God, let me tell you, he is there, isn't he? He will make himself known. He will reveal himself. So defining false gods, in defining false gods, we understand this is something we all wrestle with. So defining the false gods we all wrestle with, let's get right at number one: everyone struggles with selfishness. Now I'm going to go through a list of these, and then I'm going to give another list. This is just my introduction, but we all struggle with selfishness. Our culture feeds the natural urge to focus our attention on ourselves, doesn't it? It's not hard for me to get selfish. And I think everyone in here, to some degree, can absolutely resonate with that. There was a girl named Maria who had broken up with her boyfriend, Jimmy. She told him she simply didn't want to be with him anymore. But after about a year of being broken up, out of the blue, she wrote Jimmy a letter. She said, "Jimmy, I miss you bad." That's bad, isn't it? I mean, she really misses this guy. "I think of you all day, and I think of you all night. You dominate my mind, and I just can't be apart from you anymore. Jimmy, it's time to reconnect. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." Look, it's amazing how willing people are to do things for their own personal benefit. And we're such a selfish people. The God of selfishness contributes to the most undesirable behavior that we're seeing in the world today. What we see and the effects of selfishness are everywhere. Number two is popularity. Everyone wants to be liked and everyone wants to be appreciated. I don't care how young or how old you are. We all want to be liked and we all want to be appreciated for what we do. Do we not? We absolutely do. The desire to belong is what makes peer pressure such a potent force for teenagers. But I say the older I get, it's still there. The desire to belong. It's natural to, as Christians, to want to belong to the body of Christ. But everybody wants to fit in. Everybody wants to belong somewhere. There's a phenomenal pressure to be a people pleaser in order to be popular. When people feel lonely, when people are unloved or feel unloved, the emotions that fuel this are tremendous. And it's a drive that to become popular at all costs. We'll do whatever it takes to be accepted. This is certainly true with our kids. Here's the third thing you can write down. That is success. We all want to be successful. Anybody set out to be a failure? No. But we all want to be successful. In our world, success is measured by achievement. I want to achieve things. I want people to know that I'm a success because of the things I've just mentioned. I want to be liked. I want to be respected. I want to feel appreciated. All these things. And we measure success, perhaps not the way that God would measure success. In fact, people are looking for acceptance, approval, and acclaim from others, or can easily get sucked into making success a God. You say, well, what do you mean success a God? Here's what I mean. Think about this. The heart's desire is for success. If our heart's desire is to be successful, if I come to VBS and I said, Lord, I'm teaching. Lord, I'm serving. Lord, help me to be successful in what I'm about to do. If I go to my job and my heart's desire is to be successful in that job, my motivation's off. It should be that I will bring God glory through whatever avenue I pursue. As a matter of fact, I should be willing to do anything for God. I like what Oswald Chambers said, and it was just worth putting in right here. Never put your dream of success as God's purpose for you. His purpose may be exactly the opposite. Let that resonate. God has not called everybody to success. I love the success books, How to Have a Successful Church, How to Have the Successful Christian Life. God has called a lot of people to unmitigated disaster by the world's standards, but it is exactly what God had intended for them. So when we say success, remember, don't make success your aim in life, because if it is, it's a false god. It's an idol. Here's the fourth thing, approval from the opposite sex, or just approval. When you're speaking to teenagers, it's that way. But you know, I'm a pastor. I've been married a while, and I've learned one thing. The older I get, you know, approval of the opposite sex isn't just limited to teenagers. There's a lot of bad things going on at all ages. And you think about it. This is a powerful one. People, especially teenagers, but people long to be affirmed as desirable by the opposite sex. The hunger to be loved can quickly become a false god. Number five is the false god of appearance. Of appearance. Here's another God-fueled idol, false god, by our culture. There is a strong desire in many people to look as good as they possibly can physically. You know, and we can get upset if we don't look a certain way. Anybody want to just nod your head? Go ahead. A little therapy session here. Yeah. In fact, I was singing, and I thought, well, my belly's getting a little bigger. I'm going to take that to the stage with me. Not being a little facetious, but the truth is, this whole appearance thing, of course, this is linked to wanting attention from the opposite sex, certainly can be. It can be easily viewed as more important than it is. And I'll share something from God's word. Proverbs 31:30 says this, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And church, I want to tell you something. I'm here to tell you, look, it is very clear, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I don't believe my wife's in here, excuse me, but I'll tell you this, how is it that I can love my wife more
and more? How can I have a deeper appreciation and a deeper love for her than I had 17 years, almost 18 years ago now? Have we been married 18 or 17? 17 years. 17 years, but we've been together at least 18. So I knew her, obviously knew her before I got married. It wasn't an arranged marriage. So let's just say 18 years. For 18 years, and my love is growing sweeter. Now, I'm not speaking for my wife. I'll speak for myself and say I'm not the same guy she married. What? Yeah, amen. Thank you. I've been here 2 years and you've already seen the change. I didn't have a gray hair before I got here. That's not true. But I love her more and more every day. And what gives me love for my wife is an appreciation for a godly woman. It is appreciation that God puts in me. As I grow closer to God, he puts a love for my mate. But if I don't have that God-centered love, divorce, marriage, friendships, life is just a mess because appearances aren't always what they seem. And beauty fades. Here's the sixth one, entertainment. This is a false god. I wish I could just talk about these. I wish I could just do a whole series in these. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to entertainment, we live in an entertainment culture that offers us countless ways to stimulate our minds. It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable the things you can get, the ways that you can purchase and sit in front of entertainment. We just want to be entertained. And I find myself just wanting to be entertained sometimes. It's so easy. We live in a culture where everything's just made for your comfort and your joy. And then God says, get out there. God is commissioning us to be disciples and to go out and get real uncomfortable in a very comfortable world. So if I live in a different part of the world and I'm forced, if I stand for Christ, I could die. It's easier to be bolder when I can stand for Christ and say all the right things, but in my private life, I am an entertainment seeker. I don't do those things that I ought to do. I'm wasting my life because I just want pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. It's easy to be numbed by entertainment, isn't it? You know, one of the worst things, it wreaked havoc in my marriage and it certainly didn't help me in my parenting, is this lame excuse of, I've had a long day, I just need to veg in front of the TV. I just need some time to veg. That's lame-o. Everybody say lame-o. Lame-o. But in our culture, we'll justify that, won't we? But you don't understand. I've been in front of a computer screen all day. Yeah, sorry, hon. I know you've been busy. Sorry, kids, I know you have needs. I know I have responsibilities as a husband. I know I've got responsibilities as a father. I know I've got responsibilities as an individual to reach my neighbors and to pour my life into others. But what I need more of is me time. Entertainment. Entertain me. Anybody else fall into that? Please raise your hand because I'm feeling really bad. Misery loves company. I need some more company. Thank you. Thank you. All ages here tonight. All ages tonight. It's interesting that the word entertainment is not found in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible. We do, however, see the word entertain as in the word for hospitality. You also won't find these words. You won't find these words in the Bible. Fun, games, play. Now, play is limited to the context of playing a musical instrument or playing the harlot, and boys and girls playing in the street after returning from captivity, as I could find in my study. You also won't find the words vacation, retirement, or sports. These are words often used in the Bible that are particularly the antonyms, the exact opposite of the words I've just mentioned. In fact, what does the Bible use? It repeatedly uses words like sober, sobriety, and being sober-minded. So what we don't see in the Word of God is the things that we often are prone to embrace. And when the Bible says over and over, be sober-minded, right? It speaks of sobriety. It speaks of don't set any unclean thing before your eyes. It speaks of being holy and righteous before your God. It speaks of being ready at any moment when the trumpet sounds to get out of here and meet him and not be ashamed and give a good account for the way you used every moment, every minute of your life. I need to say our life because this is a convicting message to preach. And here's the seventh one. It is that of consumption. Some of you are like, oh yeah, consumption, alcoholism. No, Now, you know, don't you? Our culture worships materialism. That's what it is, materialism. I like what Mark Twain said. I don't believe this is going to flash up for you. I threw this in last minute. He's a great theologian, you know. Not all, not really. But sometimes he nails it. And Mark Twain nailed it. He said, think about this now. If I need to repeat it, raise your hand and I'll repeat it, okay? He says, any so-called material thing you want is merely a symbol. You want it not for itself, but because it will content your spirit for the moment. I'm going to read it again, because if you're like me, you need to hear it again. Any so-called material thing you want is merely a symbol. You want it not for itself, but because it will content your spirit for a moment. Does not the Word of God say, be content with such things as you have? And I'm no wise guy, and I'm no mathematician. Right, and we all have difficulties. I have my own difficulties, but if you be content with what you have, it's easier to deal with life. And if you're content with what you have, you may have more to give to God. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about your talents and your abilities. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes." And the lust, I did that backwards. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So with all these false gods, we could be adding to this list, and I could be adding a lot of other false gods to the list. I could be adding some things here. I don't have possibly time to cover them all. I've just highlighted a few that I think are the most prominent in our culture. But with all that we could be adding, right? To this, I want to say this, that I want to stress the number one thing that we can do for our families or for your family. So whether you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you say, I've never had kids, you're a spiritual parent because you belong to this body. And I've already shared in a previous message, it takes a community to raise kids, doesn't it? It takes a community. I love that there's brothers and sisters that help me with my kids already. I need all the help I can get, right? So let me say this, and this will flash up for you. We must lead our families in establishing and developing a relationship with the one true God. Now, with that said, how do we identify and defeat the lies of false gods? How do we identify and defeat the lies that these false gods are feeding us? Well, number one, and I don't care where you are at, where you're at in your Christian journey, this is going to apply. Number one, determine your convictions. They've got to be settled. A double-minded man is unstable in what? A double-minded man is unstable in? And so many people today are waffling. Waffling in their marriages, waffling in their parenting, waffling in their jobs, waffling in their thought life, waffling in their private lives, waffling all over the place. And they don't know what to think or how to think, and yet we have the Word of God. And I'll tell you, we got to determine our convictions. You got to determine your convictions. In too many Christian families, children pick up the wrong message about what's really important in life. And that, I'll tell you, in my short tenure, just here alone, and I'm not just talking about our church families. Some of you got kids and you're like, is he talking about me? Does he know? No, I don't, okay? But what I see in our culture and from living in different states and seeing different things, being in Romania myself, we're sending our kids the wrong message. Young people get the idea that what really matters is a college degree, a good job, and a nice family. And I see these Christian families saying, listen, and I'm trying not to tell my kids this. I'm not saying, hey, I want you to try to go to college, and if you fail, who cares? That's not what I'm saying. But I don't want to set up for my kids that your goal in life is, listen, what I really want most for you is you just go to college. It means so much if you just go to college and get your degree. Just get your degree. And then when you're done, you can get a good job. And when you get that job, stick it out. Stick it out at any cost, because the retirement packages is unbelievable. And our kids get this message that, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. And then on top of that, if we're not careful, what we do is we say, well, you know, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, so I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can do that. So here we go. Then we tell our kids, by the way, you got a ball game tonight. And church is important. So, but we just won't go for 4, 5, 6 months. But as soon as that game's over, we're going to be in church. And here's what we're telling our kids. Church is important. But on the priority scale, it's okay if you delegate that to second place. And then if we're not careful, we're sending our kids the wrong message. But what matters in life is that Christ is set apart as Savior and Lord. Amen, church?
Amen.
As parents, we assume that God gave us children so that we could help them grow up. You ever thought that? That God gave us children so that we could help them grow up? But I want to tell you, I've been a parent now for 16 years. My oldest daughter turned 16 July 16th. And this is the truth. Take it to the bank. It's Denverology, but I believe it with all my heart. I am convinced that God gives us children, gave me children, so that I would finish the process of growing up myself. Right? Because, I mean, I have been forced to be a parent. I have been forced to do things, and it's not easy. By the way, I'll say this. I'm thankful for a godly wife. Pastor Todd's mentioned that, and I believe that because without my wife, I would have vanquished a long time ago. She's strong enough to get mean with me. Can you believe that? She has to, like, really get on my case sometimes about being a dad or being a husband. She's not in here, is she? Because she'd be amening right now. You'd be rolling. She'd be going crazy. Listen, God is shaping us into a model for others to follow. He is shaping me as a model for others to follow. Paul looked and said, hey, I'm not perfect. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But, well, what is it to be a Christian? How should I live? And Paul says, look, you know, I'm a sinful guy, but hey, watch me. You just do what I do. And whether you like that or not, I don't even care what your theology is in the Bible. And if you have kids or grandkids or you have people in your life who are Christians, they're watching you and they're mimicking you and you're showing them the way. Well, I didn't sign up for that. No, too bad. You're showing them the way. We're showing them how we're to act, what it is to be a Christian. We're putting it out there for them. So with that said, there are six core convictions of a biblical role model I want us to look at. Six core convictions of a biblical role model, and here they are. Everybody ready? Say ready.
Ready.
All right, you're ready. By the way, I'm going to tell PT what a great crowd we had tonight. You guys did not show up. But I'm preaching next week, so I'm making a mental image right now. Make sure everybody's back. All right? Six core convictions of a biblical role model. Number one, Jesus Christ must be our Savior and Lord. So number one, you got to determine your convictions. And under that, determine your convictions. Here's these six core principles. Jesus Christ must be our Savior and Lord. Now you say, of course he is. Of course he is. Well, let me define that a little bit. Somehow we find it easier to trust the Lord with our eternal salvation than to trust him with our daily lives. I'm convinced the more I press into the Word, the more I spend with God, the more I read. Forget the reading. Forget all. The more that God deals with me and as I humble myself and as I grow into the Lord, I'm working out my salvation. Somebody says, are you saved? Of course I'm saved, but I'm working out my salvation to the day I die. It's a process. It's a process. And what God's interested in, what Christ is interested in, is your daily life. Your daily motivation, pressing into him daily, your daily walk. That's where the authenticity of your genuine salvation is played out. Am I saved? Okay. I have that question often as a pastor. I say this, I'm not God. But let me ask you a question. Do you have a daily walk with him? Are you consumed with him? And if not, something's wrong. And it needs to be. And I want to say this. This is so important because I've been in the trap of thinking this and living this way. That the success of my walk, hey, how's your day going? It's a good day. I got in the Word of God and I prayed. And so that was the benchmark. I read my Bible and I prayed. What do we tell people? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But on the other hand, what if I get up and the kids are vomiting and I get out the door and I just got to go? But I didn't get my prayer time and I didn't get to read the Bible. Is it a bad day? Here's what it is. It's daily living with him. Okay, maybe I didn't get my Bible. Maybe I didn't get to pray, but I can pray with him as I'm driving. My thought life, my actions, the way I interpret everything around me throughout the day, that is what makes my relationship real. It's that dailiness with God. I said dailiness, didn't I? Don't quote that, okay? It's the daily issues of our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In fact, read it with me, ready? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all your ways. Becoming a disciple of Christ means denying your life. It means, I wish I could just be poetic, but I'm not Joel Osteen. I can't do that. I shouldn't even mention his name. I'm sorry. It means coming to the point where you, listen, it means coming to the point where you have no goals, you have no ambitions, you have no priorities of your own. That's not American teaching, is it? Dream big. What do you want to do with your life? You can do whatever you want to do. Well, that sounds so nice. But think about it. When you think about it, it means being a disciple, no goals, no ambitions, no dreams, no priorities of your own, only those that God has willed for you. Well, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is God. And as you press into him and make him a daily habit, a daily priority, as the verse we just read, in all things, with all thine heart, lean not in understanding, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. He's going to make it clear. He's going to direct you. What God has planned for us is greater than anything we could achieve on our own. And if you can sympathize, if you can relate to that statement, say amen. Because what he has planned is bigger than anything I could dream on my own. I don't want to dream big and go off in my, Lord, I want to dream big. My dreams are this. Lord, I want to do great things for you. I want to do great things. Serve in the nursery. Lord, I said I want to do great things. Change a diaper. I'm a guy, I can't do that anyway. So, no. It's pressing in. It's that daily walk with him. Number two. Regularly pray. A regular prayer must be a crucial part of our daily lives. You cannot have a vibrant personal relationship with God unless you talk with him. It's okay if you want to go, duh. In fact, just do it, just go, duh. Nobody wants to do it, do they? Thank you. And I'm not saying we're not all guilty, but how can you have a relationship with God if you don't talk with him? I love God. We're good friends. We have to talk with him. It's simple, isn't it? In fact, kind of what I was saying in the last point and this point, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, let's read this together. Pray without ceasing. I'll give you another try. Pray without ceasing. What in the world? How do you pray without ceasing? It's not that I'm praying to God nonstop all day long. I'm talking with God all the time, but it is that I am living such a life. I have this daily walk with him. I have this love for him that no matter where I'm at, God can speak to me and he knows I'll listen. God's not going to say something if you're not going to obey. I take that back. Sometimes he says things and challenges us, doesn't he? And he keeps it going. So I got to be careful. But he knows if you're going to listen. It's being in an attitude that no matter where I'm at, if I'm in a factory job and I've worked a factory job and all I sit there and this bag press comes down, bending metal, kapow, and I've got earphones on, you know, and I've seen the pictures of what happens if you get your hand in there. I'm concentrating on my work. But even there, even in that moment, God can speak and I can hear and I can thank him for the job I have and I can praise him and I can pray for my coworkers. See, even in that, well, number three, we must be the same people in private that we are in public. The same people that we are in private, we must be in public. So here's the thing, church. We should hate hypocrisy. We should absolutely hate hypocrisy. Philippians 1:10 says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. till the day of Christ. We aren't perfect. We're sinners. We make mistakes. However, we must live humble lives before God and submit ourselves to his leadership in private and in public. We don't have a private faith. It was never designed to be a private faith. But we have made it private. And I tell you why we've made it private. Because we have erected false gods in our life. And do you know what happens when you erect false gods in your life? You make excuses. I know, I've made a bunch. Still making a few. Listen, when we make excuses, we justify our behavior. The scriptures and God's word serve as a daily guide. Number four, we must read the Bible. We make decisions by it. We need to consult it and live by it. You know, church, and I'm getting really practical. It's Wednesday night. It's practical. It's not a Sunday morning, you know, message. You know, here's something I've been convicted about, and I appreciate Pastor Todd's leadership because he sat with us guys up in the upper room there on a Wednesday morning at prayer time. He says, you know, guys, we're really good at reading books and learning, and, you know, readers are leaders, right? But let's make sure that we spend the vast majority of our time in God's word. And you say, I listen, Pastor, this isn't really resonating with me. I don't have false gods in my life. That's just not me. I'm pretty well to do. Well, you know what? Maybe this is a test for that person. This is something I've been convicted about, even as a pastor serving for many years now. I know this. Every issue of life, I better know, as a Christian, where to go in the word of God. Everything. When my daughters ask me, Dad, I really want to date this guy. I'm going to kill somebody first. Or have a talk. But they have asked me that. And what you do is you go to the word of God and say, this is what God's word says. And God's got a little exception clause in here. He doesn't just spell it out. I don't open up to page 481 that says, Denver, yeah, this is for you. This is what I need you to say to your daughter. He tells preachers, you know, I'm a pastor, what do I preach? God says, preach the whole counsel of my word. I'm to preach it all. You want answers for marriage, for kids, for how to bow to your thought life. And it's the whole counsel of God's word. It's right here. And I better know where to turn for answers when somebody asks me. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the reason many of us can't go to God's word and we can't find where we need to go is because we're not reading it, we're not studying it, we're not note takers. You have to study, which means you're a student. And I think as Christians, we have the hope of the world literally in the palm of our hands. And we ought to be able to navigate it. Should we not? Well, God says we should. I don't want to be ashamed, so I want to be able to rightly divide this. Make notes. Take notes. Use the back pages. Write in your Bible. Have a book. It's okay to tell people, listen, let me look that up. I think it's right here. God, I want to have answers. I want to know where to turn for myself. When we are battling things and when Satan is attacking, our greatest weapon is prayer. But the right next to that, our greatest weapon in the moment when Satan is attacking us is for us, you and me, to quote God's word, to share it, speak it out loud, know where it is, have it memorized in your heart. And I'll say this, sometimes the reasons we don't have this readily available is because we've put false idols in our life and we don't give him the due time he justly deserves. He's not the center of our house, the TV is. And I know how that is. I battle that. I want to go home and on a Thursday night after a long day of work, I don't want to do discipleship with my kids. I don't want to pray with my wife. I want to watch Thursday night football, especially if the Colts are playing. Right? If they're playing, listen, I get real spiritual. I readjust my schedule, and I make sure I get everything in that I need to get in so I can sit down and do what I want to do. And sometimes God has the nerve to put on my heart to go talk to a neighbor or somebody knocks on my door. Don't let that be you. Listen, number five just leads me to Psalm 119:105. Look, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's read it together. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now look at me when I say this to you. Is it really? Is it really? Is it really? Is it really? Because see, if it really is, it's not what I preach, it's not what pastor preaches, it's what you're doing on your own. Your walk, your pursuit, your passion. Number five, nothing is more thrilling than fulfilling God's mission in your life. Nothing is more thrilling than fulfilling God's passion for your life, his mission for your life. And what is God's mission for your life? I can tell you right now, it's you pouring into other people. There's nothing like seeing people get it. Like sharing the word and then watching somebody get it. And they're like, yes. And then you watch somebody grow and you realize every gift, everything God has given me is for that reason, for that right there. That's the reason you're here. That's why there's a hole a mile wide in people who are pretending to be happy when they're originally miserable because they have false gods in their life and they're not doing the very thing that God has created them to do. Serving God is tremendous. Paul knew it. And think about all the persecutions we've been learning and that he's been through as we go through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. Everything that Paul was facing, everything that Paul was enduring. He says, my joy is full because he was investing into people. And long after his death, he's still ministering to people. When you invest in somebody else, that carries on. That's why we're here. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Why did God create me? Why did he send his son? Thank God I live in America because here I get to live the good life. And the more I realize, what's the good life? The good life is the surrendered life. It's the serving life. It's the suffering life. I've got five more S's, but I'm going to stop there. Hey, listen, I want to see some smiles in here tonight on a Wednesday night. Middle of the week, we're tired. Serving God is wonderful. And it's also extremely hard and depressing. And all those things do go with it. But my hope is in Christ. Not my performance, not my rejection, but in Christ. I left a church in Indiana after being there for years. And I looked back on it and I said, Lord, I don't even know why you sent me there. I have no idea what the purpose was. I mean, I know I got to lead some people to Christ and see some people discipled, and you know that should be enough. But why did it go the way it did? And then Sunday, Linda Howard, who was a member of my church there, a dear friend in Valparaiso, Indiana. She's been coming here. I pointed her here before I ever came here. She's like, I'm down in Trinity. Do you know a good church? I'm like, oh, I've got a friend down there. I know a good church you could go to. So when she hears, she comes. So she's come a couple times, surprised me. And she came Sunday, and I said, look, last Sunday, not this past Sunday, but the one before. And I said, you need to come to my house for dinner. We're going to have some good fellowship. And she came. And I'm not going to get into the details, but she started sharing about a family. We started a mission project with the city and housed homeless people in our church and got to preach the gospel and see people saved. And there was a guy, multimillionaire, retired. It's nice to retire at 50 and never have to work again. He's serving Christ, I can tell you that. So he's not really retired, but he's retired from his job, making bridges in the city of Chicago. And he befriended a guy who was, by all accounts, a bum on the street, total loser, drug addict. Turned his life around. They became friends, and they're still friends to this day. And every time he comes back to Valpo, he's moved to Colorado, they meet, and I see him on Facebook all the time. And she started recounting all these stories. And a lot of it's because I just invested in this guy, and God put our hearts together. He's invested in others, and he's like, no, that's what it's all about. Even in what my flesh wants to deem as failure, God says success because you were obedient. Obedience. Nothing is more thrilling. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." We got to read it together. Ready? Let's go. Nice and loud. Let's go. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He has a unique plan, a purpose, and a destiny for each and every person's life in here tonight. And part of God's plan involves us having an impact for Christ in our world. Number 6, we will pass on a godly legacy to the next generation. We'll pass on a godly legacy to the next generation. We must pass on to our children not only the knowledge of who God is and experiences with him in everyday life, but also what it means to trust and obey him. I'm just going to read Psalm 78:5-6. You can follow along on the screen. Don't have to read it out loud, but just let these words penetrate your heart. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them know unto their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set their heart, that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Our desire should be that each of our children follow and serve Christ all their lives so that they are succeeding in passing it on to the next generation, that they will know the truth. And real quick, number 2, shaping your child's convictions. Shaping your child's convictions. I'm going to breeze through this. You don't have notes for this. You just got to take them if you want them. But let me ask you a question. Does your child know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? And if they don't, you need to pray for them every day. Why? Because without Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, no one will turn away from worshiping false gods. They just won't. But even with Christ in our lives, we are tempted in the flesh to serve these false gods, aren't we? Even with Christ, it's a temptation. That's why your child needs to develop the same convictions we've just highlighted and I've just shared with you. And to build these convictions in the lives of our children, let me reveal several key spiritual disciplines that God's word says are important. And I'll do it real quick. Number 1 is prayer. What do I need to instill in my child? Prayer. That's love. And that covers a multitude of sins. My children pray. I taught them to pray. Now, I slack sometimes. And sometimes they're praying and they humble me. I told you, I'm still growing. God's gave me kids so I would grow up. But teaching them to pray, praying with them at night. Oh, I blew it. You don't understand. Grab your grandkids. Grab a neighbor kid. You can find somebody to pour into. And when I say kid, hey, you say, I'm 75. What do? Grab a 45-year-old. That's older than me, by the way. Grab a 45-year-old. I'm 75. Grab a 74-year-old. Hey, be bold and grab a 90-year-old. Pray. Number 2, personal Bible study. Young people need to learn how to study the Bible by themselves, on their own, in quiet time. I mean, Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know." I just put that sign in my office because it's so convicting to me. "Be still and know that I am God." Listen, our kids don't know how to be still. Maybe you don't even know how to be still. That isn't just these new contraptions today of technology. Nobody knows how to be still. Listen, I know before they even had computers, people didn't know how to be still. Are you telling me the old busybody, they weren't that way back in the day because there's TV now? No. Listen, be still. Listen, this is what the verse says. "Be still and know that I am God." And this is what he says. This is the rest of the verse, Psalm 46:10. He says, "I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." So you better just be still and know. We need to teach our kids. We ourselves need to lead by example. Let's just be patient. Everybody say patience. Patience. Yeah, some of you didn't say it. I know why. Patient. Be patient. Be still and know. Number 3 is church. Number 3 is church. Shaping your child's convictions. Prayer, personal Bible study, church, participation and the life of the church is a must. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, God's put the spiritual leadership that he's put here. I haven't even been here 2 years yet, so I can, it's not personal, okay? But he's got who he has here for a reason. They're leading this church in community groups, and they're leading this church in discipleship training. Yes, I'm helping to lead that, but that was going before I got here. We're enhancing it because every single Christian is to be a disciple maker, but community groups is part of discipleship. As our church grows, we don't want people just showing up and not getting connected because it's the body life that we're called to. We need to sign up, by the way. Sign up if you haven't signed up for community groups. Everybody should be signing up. We should all be involved. Well, I just some people smell. So do you. People are aggravating. So are you. Right? I mean, if Jesus can hang around with the 12 disciples and there was a Judas and he still did it, you don't think he knew who Judas was? If this is the way God's done it, then we need to fall in line. Hebrews 10:25, many of you know the verse, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the return of Christ. And we see it. We see it. That's what we've been studying in Navigators. So close. It's almost here. It could be here any second. I want to read you something from Charles Ryrie that's really good about the church. Just listen to this. And let it resonate, okay? Stay awake with me. The importance of the church can scarcely be overstated. It is that which God purchased with the blood of his own son. And we could stop right there and say enough, couldn't we? But it goes on. It is that which Christ loves. It is that which Christ nourishes. It is that which Christ cherishes. And which he shall present to himself blameless in all her glory, one day. Building his church constitutes Christ's principal work in the world today through his giving of spiritual gifts. Thus, the exercise of those gifts by believers aligns us with what Christ is doing today. Yeah. Church. And then the last is discipleship. Let me close it out just by saying discipleship. God has a special mission for all of us, and our children need to be seen that modeled in their homes. I think the reason discipleship is the greatest calling of a Christian, and yet it is the weakest ministry in churches today, is because people, I mean, if I was to go around and ask a lot of you about discipleship, let's be honest, you're going to be like, what is that, and what does that look like, and how's that, like, I get it, but like, what? Like, not everybody's called to that. I'm not that kind of a person. No, it's exactly what we're called to. There's such an ignorance of it in our church. Each of our children have been gifted by God with unique abilities, personalities, and qualities that help them accomplish God's plan, his plan in our lives. And back to what I just said, the reason so many don't know what it's like because they've never seen it modeled. And if there's going to be a change, if there's going to be revival, we've got to make that change now. Can't change the world, but we can change our home. And by changing our homes, we'll change our communities. And by changing our communities, we'll change our state. You get it. We can just kind of roll out, right?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.